The first lesson is found in the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolishness and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Jesus said, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and help us to hear you, like your father said, like God said, listen to him. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the end of our series, Seven Ways We Can Be Light in the Darkness. And so we're talking about be pure light, be pure light, okay? This is kind of a transition into, or a segue into Lent. Does anybody know what the traditional theme of Lent is? No, really? Oh, Lutherans, come on. All right, repentance. Lent is always about repentance. The main scripture for Lent is from Joel. It's you'll know this. Return to the Lord your God, who is faithful, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So if that's the verse, right? Repentance actually doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry. It means I'm going one direction. I shouldn't be going that direction. If I'm going this way and God's this way, then I want to return to the Lord and go toward where he is, and that's repentance. It's actually a changing direction. And so so during Lent, we're going to talk about seeing Jesus, and it's going to be a really fun series, uplifting series, but today we're talking about be pure light, and there's some repentance in the middle of all that. So what is pure light? Well, light in and of itself is pure. You know, light is a pure thing, and when it's cloudy, that's because there is stuff that comes between our eyes and that pure light. So, you know, you think about particulates, the inversion, pollution, smoke, things like that. If that stuff comes between us and the light, then what do we see? We don't see the light as bright as we could, and that stuff, and we see the smoke, we see the dinginess, we see the filth. And so we want to be pure light for the Lord. When it came to smoke, I was thinking about smokiness, because when Jesus talks about a lamp and he talks about the eye, you know, the eye of the body and so forth, you know, a first century Palestinian Israeli lamp is going to be, for most people, it's this little clay pot, right? And it has a little spout. Think of Aladdin's lamp, you know, and it has a little eye. It has a little whole circle there. And the thing's full of pure oil, usually olive oil. It's pure oil, pure lamp oil. Now, if the lamp oil gets polluted, or it gets filth in it, gets too much dirt in it, gets soot in it, stuff like that, or if the wick gets bad, then you're going to get smoke. And I was thinking of, I have a smoke story for you. It's not necessarily a light story, but it's a smoke story. So some of you probably maybe are old enough to remember the gas crisis from the 70s. Okay, yeah, I'm getting some nods. And it was really hard to find gas anywhere. And when you could find gas, you had to wait in line for hours to get the gas. Okay, I'm getting some recollection here. All right, so my dad, being the practical guy that he was, very practical guy, and we lived in Oceanside, California, he figured it's going to take less time. I'm going to get a diesel. So we got an Oldsmobile diesel, all right? He added two 25-gallon tanks into the trunk. The thing was a rolling bomb, all right? 75 gallons of diesel fuel for this thing. And we were only, you know, a little ways away from Tijuana. So it took less time to drive to Tijuana, fill up 75 gallons of diesel fuel at 17 cents a gallon, and then drive back than it would be to just wait in line at a gas station nearby. So, but the thing is that the diesel fuel in Tijuana wasn't quite up to the specs of the diesel fuel in America. And let's just say when, as kids, we thought it was pretty cool. We felt like 007 because we had a smoke screen behind us the whole time. And if somebody started to tailgate my dad and get too close, he would just go and rev the engine, and it was, there was just a nice little. But the point of this is that if the fuel itself is not pure, then you're going to get that smoke. And that's what's true with these oil-burning lamps that Jesus is actually referring to. So the whole thing needs to be pure. The lamp needs to be pure. The fuel needs to be pure. The wick needs to be straight and pure, not smoldery. And we need, so we can give off pure, pure light. Paul, when he talks to Titus, you know, he's giving, Titus and Timothy were special to him, and he gave them instruction and wanted them to do well. And he said, to the pure, all things are pure. Like Jesus said, the whole lamp has to be pure, right? But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So once that fuel or some part of the lamp is corrupted, what does it do? It doesn't give light, it gives smoke. And that is no good for us. For our sakes we need to be pure, but also, remember we talked about, we need to shine back to God. The glory needs to go to God. And when we're impure like that, we can't give glory to God. So what we shine reveals what we believe. Okay, what we shine reveals what we believe. And Paul says to Timothy, another guy that he mentored, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So if we claim to know God, but our actions are not godly, right? And I did a little bit, you know, I did some research on this one, and these things in especially the New Testament that Paul would point out to these people that he cared about and say, this don't do this, right? These are things you're going to have to watch out for, but these are the actions we need to be careful of. Selfishness, he says, but if our actions are selfish, hateful, rebellious, filthy, perverted, greedy, or hot-headed, you know, fat, quick to blow up, then we know by those actions that there's probably a problem at the source, somewhere at the source. Either it's in the lamp, or it's in the oil, or it's in the wick, but somewhere there's a problem at the source. And our hearts are going to compel us in all that we say and do by the Spirit in us. And so that's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because there's plenty of spirits. There's a spirit of this age. There's a spirit of wickedness. There's a spirit of entitlement. There's a spirit of rage. There's malicious spirits. There's greedy spirits. There's lustful spirits. If that's inside of us, that's what's going to come out of us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so what comes out of us is purity. What comes out of us looks more like God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He shines, and he shines pure, and we need to do that too. So most of us, and when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me too, most of us need God or God's word or Jesus or somebody in our lives, God put somebody in our lives, to call us, somebody who loves us enough to call us on it when it's clear that there's a problem with the source. You know, we need that. I throughout my life, have always had an accountability team, or I've had a couple of wise people, men usually in my life, who I could go to and say, hey, listen, you know, I want you to be real with me if I'm getting out of line, if things aren't looking right. Tell me, and I need that. I want to be pure. And so we need that. And a good example of that, why we read Psalm 51 today, is King David. And King David, God sent Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to King David because there was a problem at the source. There was a real problem at the source. And if you know the story, the big story is David and Bathsheba. You know the story? Okay, just real briefly. David is now king, but Israel is still at war. And so he should have been off fighting with his troops. But instead, he took some R&R. He took a break, and he's back in the palace, and he goes out on the patio, out on the sun deck, the balcony, and he's looking out over the city, and out on one of the rooftops is this beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba, and he wants her. So he sends for her, brings her to him, and aside from all the details, she gets pregnant. So he tries to cover it up, and he wants to make it look like it's her husband's child. And so he has Uriah, the Hittite, called from battle to come and take a rest and some R&R at home and spend time with his wife, but he won't do it. He is so loyal and faithful to King David that instead of going home, he says, I'm not going to take R&R while the rest of the troops are out there fighting. He stood guard at David's. He slept on David's stairs to protect the king. Okay, so he was a very faithful guy. So that didn't work. And so David hatched another plan to have Uriah basically killed in battle, and that one worked. And so David then is now guilty of, you know, lust and adultery, lying and murder, okay? There's a problem at the source, and he can't even see it for himself. He doesn't see it for himself. And that's the thing about when we lie to ourselves and we start to believe our own lies, the next step is that we believe everybody else is fooled too, and most people aren't. And then we can fool ourselves into believing that we've fooled God, and that we're right and God is wrong. And so that's the next step, and God's never fooled either. So God, though, loves David. And even though David has messed up monumentally, he loves God. There was a reason God picked David as king. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. And so out of love, God sends Nathan to David to call him on what he's done. And 2 Samuel said, even though David thought he got away with it, 2 Samuel 11 says, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And we always have to watch. There are indicators that we're lying to ourselves about things, okay? When we say things like, I deserve it, or I have a right, right? Is that like a spirit of the times thing with people talking about their rights? I have a right to do this. Well, maybe you have a right to do it, but should you do it? You know? And so these kinds of, I deserve it, it's only fair, it's my right. Anything we say that puts ourselves above others somehow is not Christ-like. And so Paul in Philippians chapter 2, and I've referred to this many times over the last few weeks, and I really encourage y'all to go look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and just really kind of meditate on that. Let that be something you memorize. But Philippians 2, 1 through 11, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's shining pure. That's shining pure. That's shining like Jesus, okay? And you think about this, right? Jesus, this is part of Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Jesus, who did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. So in reality, Jesus is God. He is equal to God. He is God, okay? But he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. It was his own choice to be lower. And then the word Paul tells us, not only did he become a human, but he became a servant. His heart was always, what can I do for others? And so that's pure light, right? That's being pure light. Jesus did for us quite often what Nathan did for David. He said things, he explained that, he brought us out into things and called us to repent. Oh, I skipped a whole bunch of stuff here. Darn, I caught it. You guys were like, oh, ooh, save 5 minutes. Let's see. So back to the second stand. Why have you despised the Lord? Nathan said, why have you despised the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And so in the psalm, David writes this, and this is a prayer of repentance. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What does he realize? The fuel is filthy, right? What's the spirit is the fuel for who we are. Whatever the spirit is that's in us, that's what's going to come out of us. He says the spirit is you know, I need a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, and I love this, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. What is he saying? Put your Holy Spirit in me. Make me pure again. And then I'll do for other people what Nathan has done for me. I'll do for other people what Nathan has done for me. I needed to be called out. And God, you sent Nathan, and you saved me, you forgave me, you gave me back your Holy Spirit. Now I want to do that for other people too. Pure light shines the truth. Light reveals. And so that's another way of being pure light. And so David's heart was really to be pure light. Jesus teaches us how to overcome impurity and heading into Lent. It starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. And so Jesus actually, in the same area as when he's talking about the light and the lamp and all that, he's talking to these people and he says, this is a wicked generation. And then I think, oh, well, nothing's changed, you know. But this is a wicked generation. He said, y'all want a sign, but the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. What did he mean by that? What was the sign of Jonah? And y'all know Jonah and the fish and the 3 days and the fish and the whatever. But the reason he got in the fish is because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Well, he was supposed to go to Nineveh, and the sign that he was to give the Ninevites was, here's this Jew walking around Nineveh, an enemy, right, and saying to them, God is not pleased with your wickedness. Repent, change your ways, ask for forgiveness and change your ways, or in 40 days, God's judgment will come upon you and he's going to destroy the city. And they actually heard the prophecy, and they repented, and they were spared at that time. And so when Jesus says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Nineveh, we have to, or of Jonah, we have to remember what Jesus' main sermon was. We see this over and over in all the Gospels. His main sermon is the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, not only is he saying, you know, the stuff that we enjoy, like healings and raising the dead and casting out demons and all that kind of stuff that Jesus did, the kingdom of God stuff, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's also talking about the thing that's that the day of the Lord is coming near. And so all Jews will have, you know, they'll know Isaiah and they'll know what the great and terrible day of the Lord is, and they're going to know that judgment day is coming. And so Jesus is calling them to repentance and to pure hearts. Let your hearts be made pure so that when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, you know your name's going to be written in the book of life and you'll be judged by God's grace and salvation, right? And so he's calling them to repentance. And so here he says in Luke 11 about shine and pure. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it'll be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. In other words, if you're pure, you're going to shine. Okay? When he talks about the eye being unhealthy, and actually it's singular, it should have been singular there, it's the eye being unhealthy, and it's a whole Jewish thing about the evil eye and the good eye anyway, but he says when your eye is unhealthy, he's not talking about cataracts and glaucoma, okay? Not floaters, all right? What he's saying is, the word there, it means do not let your eye be divided. If your eye is undivided, so what does that mean? You take in the pure, not the pure and the filthy. If your eye is healthy, if it's undivided, you're only taking in the pure. If your eye is unhealthy, the word for that means toilsome. In other words, if your eye is unhealthy, you're going to be taking in to your mind, into your heart, the stuff that is going to be toilsome for your life. Things that are going to cause you trouble. You're going to be looking at stuff that is wicked, and it's going to cause you trouble. So don't invite that stuff in with the pure stuff. Just bring in the pure stuff. And he says, if you bring in the pure, you're going to shine. Pure light. Be pure light is what he's saying. So, all of us need to have a Nathan or a Jonah or a Jesus. Somebody, God needs to send somebody to us sometimes to call us out. And Paul was doing that for Timothy. And the reason that Paul wanted Timothy to be pure, because he loved Timothy, he wanted Timothy to know that when you're pure, God will use you for a special purpose. And so he tells, this is, I love this. He's already talked about, be pure. Don't give in to wickedness. But he says, in a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I love this because I don't know about you, but I don't want to settle for a common use for the Lord. I want to shine bright for God. I want him to get glory. I want to be used for a special purpose. And when we're pure, then God can use us for special purposes. I kind of skipped something that I should have said, and it's kind of important, okay? So we have a, this is going to sound weird, but listen, we have a holy responsibility not to make God look like a jerk, okay? I'm going to say it again. We have a holy responsibility not to make God look like a jerk. And we really need to consider purity and holiness so that when we shine, people go, if that is associated with God, if that's associated with Jesus, then God must love me. God must be good. God must have my best interest at heart. And that's how we need to shine for the Lord. I'm going to wrap it up today with this. Again, Paul is mentoring Timothy, and he gives a lot of good advice. So how do we shine pure? How do we be pure light? What can we do about it? And so Paul helps Timothy understand this. He tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Hormones and rebellion. All right? Flee the evil desires of youth. And pursue righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is doing things God's way, the right way. If you're living in righteousness, it means you're doing things according to God's will and God's way. So pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. And in this context, what Paul's talking about is faithfulness. Pursue faithfulness. In other words, don't cheat on God. Faithfulness means fidelity. Don't cheat on God, okay? And then he says, pursue love and peace. Pursue love and peace. And together, what we're talking about is loving kindness and unity. Pursue loving kindness and unity with other believers, okay? That shows the world that God is who God says he is. When we love each other and we're unified, then that's pure light to the world about who God is. He says, along with those who call on the Lord. So this is who you do loving kindness and unity with. And who calls on the Lord? Who calls on the Lord? People who are smart enough to know that they can't do it themselves. Right? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the word says. And so we're in this together with people who call on the Lord. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Why is kindness so important? Because if you're unkind, nobody's going to respect you, and they're not going to listen to you, and they're not going to want to learn from you. If we're bullies, we might be able to pound people into doing what we want for a little while, but they're never going to learn from us. Kindness, you know, there's something about kindness that says, I can learn from this person, right? So it says, you must be kind to everyone and able to teach. You can't teach other people when you're fighting with them, right? Not resentful. All right, I'm just going to say the Greek word here because it's fun. Anexikakis, okay? Anexikakis means that it's like water off a duck's back. In other words, if somebody does something to you and you feel resentful about that and you're angry about that and it's eating you up inside, you know what you should do with it? Let it go. Yeah, it's like water off a duck's back. It should be like it never happened. Just let it go. Because you hang on to that stuff, and it's just going to cause the oil inside of you to be impure, and you're going to be smoky. You're not going to be pure light. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Right? So it's a matter of holiness is a matter of freedom, really. Holiness is a matter of freedom. So how do we do this? What do we do to be pure light? Fill yourselves with pure light, remain in pure light, love well. This is a congregation that knows how to love well, so love well. And be like little Christs. You know what the word Christian means, right? It's little Christ. So be little Christs, and we can be pure light in the darkness for Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. That is the end of the 7 ways we can be light in the darkness series, and we're looking forward to Lent, and let's celebrate communion.